Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for just a wonderful day. God, we thank you for your presence. God, thank you that you are meeting us, that you're going to challenge us, God, and you're going to just feed us. And so, God, we are confident that you love us and that you are for us. And that no matter what, God, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, for those who couldn't join us, half the church, I think, maybe more, were down in North Carolina attending Chung and Diana's wedding, and it was a wonderful time, and I think one of the things that was kind of newish, I think, for us was to ask the groom and the bride to say a word, read a letter to their parents. And so, there is in marriage, now this is not a message on marriage, it's actually a message on singleness, but to understand singleness, you have to understand marriage. So, and to understand marriage, you have to understand the gospel. Because the earliest message of the gospel is actually at creation. For no reason at that current period, God declares that a man shall leave his parents, mother and father, and cling to his wife. And you're kind of wondering, well, why is he saying that? I mean, like, he doesn't even have parents, but it's instituting marriage, and it's a picture, and it's a picture of the son, in this case, it was Adam at the time, leaving the father and coming and suffering and dying for his bride, and to become one with his bride. Now that's the gospel. The gospel is the message of the Son cleaving from his Father and coming and suffering and dying to claim and win his bride and to become one with the bride. That is, in essence, the message of the gospel. And so when Chung, was reading that letter, and so a lot of times you don't get to see the picture. So I've been in a lot of skits, I've seen a lot of skits, and, we see the crucifixion and the Passion of Christ, with the movie, really depicts the suffering and the dying of the Son, winning his bride. That is a beautiful picture. But last night, I saw Chung, just expressing, and Diana, expressing their just gratitude and love for their parents as they are now beginning the cleaving. And when, Chung is moving, but when he just got on his knees and he bowed, before them, first to Diana's parents and to his own parents, it was just the glory of the gospel, the glory just of the heart of the Father to send his Son, and the love and the connection that the Son had with the Father. Beautiful. I was just getting moved, I mean, I didn't want to, take over the way, because I really wanted to, bow myself, and bow and just praise the Father for sending his Son like that, and the pain, and, of course, I didn't want to supersede Chung there, but it was, that's the picture, and that's the gospel, and we love that, we love that God ordained that. He gave us a picture of that. And so the message of the gospel really begins with disconnection, not connection, right? So the message of the gospel begins with painful disconnection. And I was actually relaying a story, of the Russian orphanages. There were a lot of orphanages, and I told this story at the wedding, but there are a lot of orphanages that took care of infants, especially in Eastern Europe. And what they found, especially, you just don't have enough people to take care of babies at orphanages that are taking care of infants, and you need a lot more of them. And so a lot of those babies, actually, a lot of those orphanages where they're somewhat short-staffed have infant mortality rates, up to 40%. Babies who are disconnected that early die. And if they make it, they're permanently disabled. They can't empathize with people. They can't, it's just hard, right? And they come to America, they get adopted, the American parents don't know. So a lot of them are actually at homes right now or at camps, like outside society, because they're going to be harmed. They turn almost psychopathic. There's a famous story of a woman who put, you know, her Russian son that she adopted, 7-year-old boy, put him on an airplane. This is 2010. Put him on an airplane by himself with a note saying, "I returned the boy back to Russia. You know, you defrauded me." This is a big famous case. I don't know if many of you know about this, but the Russian government since then have disallowed now U.S. citizens from adopting in Russia. So to this day, actually this earlier this year, the Russians, you know, I think because of Trump took the presidency, was actually talking about, well, maybe we'll allow American citizens, you know, to adopt from Russia again, but that's not been finalized. But to this day, right now, we can't adopt because of that reason. But you could understand, right? So, like, how disconnection is just painful, right? Because God created us to be very clingy, right? With such great need. And so that is because God himself is very clingy. He's three in one. He's Trinity. He created us to be one. Right? So we have to understand that the core of who we are not independent. So we don't want, like, I hear a lot of parents talking about, like, we want to raise our children to be more independent. I mean, yes, right? Yes, but no, right? Because the scripture spends a great deal of time, like, the command actually of scripture is, like, to, you know, to love your God. And Joshua, he uses the term, well, he summarizes the commandments of the Lord, and he says, well, love the Lord your God, serve him, follow him, obey him, and he says, cling to him. It's the same word that is used in Genesis in Hebrew, and it says, cling to him, right? And in Psalms, it talks about, well, there are things that are worthless in this life. Don't cling to it, right? So in the manner in which we cling, because we are very clingy people, because God is a very clingy God, right? So it's not that we want to be independent. There's no such thing. You're going to cling to something, right? And it's probably going to be something worthless, right? If you're not mindful of your tendencies to cling. So that's the gospel is about, it's the good news that God has made a way, right? The thing was, it's not even like the garden. Let's just be straight up. I mean, God was not that close to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, like when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, I was just reading the story the other day, and it was like, hey, Adam, where are you? And it's like, I mean, it wasn't like they were like tight. I mean, God's plan isn't for the garden. It's for eternity, right? When God makes a way for, like, for his people to be with him, he's not like thinking, hey, Henry, where are you? You know, it's like, I can't find you. No, that's not his plan. His plan is like this. Let me put it this way. God the Father did not send his son, his most beloved son, to suffer and die so you could have a casual relationship with him. He didn't. And if you think that, like, you know, like, things break, right? Like, you know, like me and Ellen. Like, if I think that I'm going to have some kind of a casual relationship with her, I'm telling you, all hell will break loose. Right? I mean, I mean, it's just in every good way, because it should. Right? You're probably wondering. Now, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And now Paul knows that the gospel is that, you know, I mean, the marriage is at best the pointer. It's the picture of the reality. Like, if Chung bowing to his parents are not, like, in that moment allowing you to gaze upward, to really bow in your heart before God and say, God, you're beautiful. And all you got is that moment right there. And if that's it, if your eye's not, right, is turning upwards, and you're missing the point of the pointer. Marriage is a pointer. It's not the reality. Right? Because then you'll become codependent. Codependency is when you are looking for that connection, that you're, that meaningfulness that you're supposed to have with God in each other. and it won't be there for you, I promise. I mean, you can try to, like, cover it up, and you can try to, like, you know, put things over it, but I'm you know, it won't be enough. Because it's just a pointer. Now, marriage is the earliest picture of the gospel. But it is not the only picture of the gospel. And that's why Paul is concerned, okay, as he should be, because people have turned marriage into something that it's not. And so there was a faction of people when he wrote 1 Corinthians that were saying, hey, like be celibate. Well, Paul's like, yeah, I mean, like, let's talk about this. And so he's talking about this in his letter to the Corinthians. So we want to pick it up because previous to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, he talked about how, like, wives have authority over the husband. Like, she owns you. And for, you know, and husbands have authority over the wives. Like, he owns her. It's like there's mutual ownership. And so, like, you know, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I am, you know, at times afraid that Ellen will ask me something that I really don't want to do. You know? Like, if she said, hey, you know, like, I'd like for you to clean the garage. I mean, like, you know, for me to say no, like, and really believe the Bible, like, I have to do that. Now, that does not take away from the fact that I am head of the household. Doesn't mean that I'm not the leader. It's just that she has that kind of authority over my life. I am very blessed because she's very kind, and she does not make me, okay, clean up the garage, and I please ask you, don't go into my garage, okay? Because the next message coming up is you also have authority over me, and you can tell me to clean my garage. God, I hate the fact that I told you that. But anyway, but that's scriptural, okay? So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 6, 3:11. Now, as a concession, not a command. Now, this is Paul now using wisdom and really now doing what we would call in theological circles systematic theology. Like, God did not say this, but contextually what Paul is interpreting from all the things that God was talking about, this is his theology. I say this, I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God. So now, Paul wants to make sure this is a gift thing that he's talking about, okay? Gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. I mean, what a... I was like, okay, like, stay single. I mean, I wish you guys had the gift because this is amazing. This is awesome. Well, if you can't control yourself, right, then go get married. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, that's like really an endorsement for marriage, right? Well, because people were making marriage into what it wasn't. Like, it wasn't the pointer. It wasn't the picture. Like, they were trying to refine the picture, make, like, in, like, put gold layered over the pointer. But it wasn't doing its job in pointing to the gospel, which is the purpose of marriage. So it's like, Paul's like saying, man, I wish you guys had the gift. Now, next we're going to talk about, right? The actual, you know, the walking out of that. So we pick it back up, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Right? I mean, it's just basically saying, like, it's not exactly like that, but it's almost like if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's almost like that. Like, okay, if it's causing you to sin, okay, then get married. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, but the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. That word for divorce is actually the word forgiveness, right? So just to give you context for understanding the word forgiveness is to be divorced from that hostility, right? To be completely released. Right, so forgiveness is not hanging on to, right? That's just an aside. I just want to let you know that word for divorce is actually the same word for forgiveness. All right, and the husband should not divorce his wife. All right, so we have this what Paul is really kind of, you know, leading up to here is, you know, yes, I mean, if you're going to get married, there's a lot there, and God's going to do a lot, because, I mean, that is the earliest picture of the gospel. But here's the deal. You're going to have to stay in the crucible for all that it's going to be introducing, and it's going to be hard. The disciples, actually, when they heard Jesus talk about this, they're like, who can get married? Like, if I can't just leave when I want to, kind of thing. So this is, like, culturally a shock, okay? All right, so I'm going to give you a little story of, you know, like the old covenant and the old covenant context for marriage and singleness and the shift that comes with Christ in our view of marriage in the new covenant context. And so, too, the story that's, like, best illustrated is the story of Jephthah, right? Jephthah is kind of an odd name, because it's hard for me to say it. And Jephthah was a guy, lived in Israel during the time of the judges. He was the son of a prostitute, right? By name, father was Gilead. He was probably a prominent guy, you know, around that region. But he was married, and he had his sons. And so by the time his real sons, or, you know, legitimate sons, grew up, the wife literally just, you know, kicked him out of the house. And he was on his own. And he probably was a very natural leader, because he had, like, a band of, like, marauders, right? Like, kind of a posse thing going on. And he lived, you know, away. And I think, you know, and he was doing kind of well. And it was doing well. I mean, in a sense, like, militarily, it was like a disorderly kind of a place. It wasn't like law and order right now. But he made his own law and order, and he was doing probably okay with his, you know, gang of marauders. Probably, and just, so what happened was, like, they were constantly being attacked by the Ammonites and just different people just around the region, right? And Israel just was being oppressed. And so the leaders of, you know, Israel at the time went to Jephthah and said, hey, look, can you just be our leader, you know, of our army? You know, like, can you get an army together for us? Because, you know, he had his little thing going, and it was pretty powerful and very successful. And so they said, hey, like, if you can do that, like, we respect you, and can you, like, now, you know, raise up an army and help us really fight off these guys? We're, like, being spanked. And they were being spanked, particularly by the Ammonites. Then he said, well, I mean, like, I agree to it, but, like, I got to be the dude, like, over all of Israel. Like, I got to be the judge, right? And they were like, you know, by this time, they were pretty desperate. And they were like, yes, you know, like, you, the son of a prostitute, can be the judge over all of Israel. So Jephthah agreed, and so, you know, now he had to deal with the Ammonites. First, he tried the diplomacy route, and that wasn't going to work, right? So now we pick it up, and so now Jephthah has to, you know, take care of the Ammonites. I mean, that's kind of like why they made him the leader. So he's got to win this thing before he really takes, you know, in a sense, the helm of Israel. So, you know, Jephthah is now, like, you know, like, pretty serious now. He needs to now solicit the help of God. So we pick it up in Judges 11:29. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And the Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, and whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them. And the Lord gave them into his hand, and he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minith, not Ministeres, but and 20 cities, and as far as Abel Karamim with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter, and as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, at last, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow,
And she said to him, My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and weep for my virginity and my companions. So he said, Go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. You know, it's like you read that, and it's like, man, like tragic. You know, like, you know, you see that, and you go, wow, is that it? You know, like, and I was reading that, my heart was just like, it just sunk. You know, but back in those days, that was considered the blessing. God bless through the offspring. And it's not like they didn't have Warren to do that. Genesis 1:28. I mean, as soon as God created Adam and Eve, what's the first commandment that he gives out? He says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So, I mean, so there is this command to do that. I mean, and that's part of God's blessing. And he says to Abraham, and he brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look toward heaven. And number the stars, if you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And to Isaac he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham, Isaac, all the way down, like their understanding of the blessing is, you know, is offspring, right? Through marriage. And then you have this odd verse in Isaiah, right? It's talking about eunuchs. And so it just kind of, it doesn't even almost like fit there, right? Because, I mean, that's our understanding of blessing, is understanding that God's going to give me at least a child, if not a son. So, but we see early on, right, that God did not intend to mean exactly that, but that that was but the pointer, right, to the ultimate reality, right, to the ultimate reality, to the gospel reality. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, now, these are the celebrants, right? They're man-made eunuchs. They're self-made eunuchs, right? They're various eunuchs. But these are celibate people, right? Dedicated unto the Lord. So thus said the Lord to the eunuchs, who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Whoa, like, you mean like my name isn't going to be carried down through my sons, right? A eunuch has another way where the name will be carried down. Like, now, in a Korean culture, I didn't even know this, but like a lot of Koreans have this, it's like a jubo, right? Jubo, and it's like this name of like their generations scanning back, I think sometimes like thousands of years. Like you can just see all their generations of their name being carried down. And like I saw this one drama, you know, I occasionally watch Korean drama. Anyway, but, you know, and like this guy was like buying this guy's jubo, which is like this lineage book, right? So he could have a lineage because he didn't have one, right? Because to keep a name for himself that dates back, and that was kind of like a big source of pride, like to have a name, right? And I'll be honest, I'm not going to be, you know, lie to you. When my dad, you know, like, hey, you know, hey, Adonaiji, you know, like, you know, when my... which means, you know, oh, you got to have a son, right? You know, to carry on the name. And that's still kind of a prevalent mindset. And then God just lays this out and says, to the eunuchs, he's going to give a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And so we now are beginning to see and sense, right? Something else is at work. And so then Paul picks that up, that thread, and says, Romans 9:6, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac, now God said the same thing to Isaac, but says, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Now that is like a little bit, I mean, that is a cultural shift, right, of that time. And he says again, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You know what that means? Is that when God promised Abraham, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he had us in view. And he means to carry that through, right? That it is not a bloodline. And we saw that. You know who, like if you read, I forgot if it was Matthew or Luke, I think it's Luke, but when you read through Jesus' lineage, you know who's in there? Rahab. First of all, it's like odd that a woman's name is in there, right? But Rahab is in there as a descendant of Jesus. And she was, right, a prostitute, right? So you know, or I mean, like the idea of Christ coming isn't a bloodline. That is not a bloodline, right? And Paul, you know, when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, he really now expands this understanding of even like fatherhood. It says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's an expansive understanding now coming, right? Expansive. And the picture, right? The picture of the gospel can't get in the way of that. And that was what Paul is encountering. The picture is actually getting in the way. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. You know, just the whole idea, right, that we can love somebody, right, so intimately, right? And, you know, from the sheer fact that we share the bond, right, the bond of Christ into this new family that we find ourselves, the children of the promise, not the children of the blood. Because the reality is what Jesus said is this in Matthew 22. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, you're probably thinking, wow, Henry, like you're like downplaying like family in front of my, like, oh, my only daughter, Allison, right? Like, no. The thing is, what binds us deeply and strongly, it's not blood. It's Christ. And I want her to know that. Right? I want her to know that. I want to live that. And I want her to know that family is much more than just blood. That it's also more expansive than blood. And I will lead by example to say, right, there is a beautiful picture, right? But our family is a pointer. It's not it. It's the pointer. It's the picture. And if I try to make it more than it is, things begin to break. Luke 11:27, they said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the woman that bore you and breasts at which you nursed. But he, Jesus talking, said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He's not demeaning Mary. He loves his mother, earthly mother. But it's like, man, if you don't get it, if his mom doesn't get it, like if people don't get it, the reality is much grander and bigger. The promises of God are to be a reality. And Jesus wants to make sure that he makes that picture very obvious. And the way that we're going to now multiply isn't, right, just through the blood. And so, like, you know, It isn't something that we long for. That was the problem. Like, people were still stuck. And you think, oh, people like, oh, yeah, you got to be circumcised to be a Christian. People are like, right? Like, we laugh at, like, legalism. Like, oh, we are beyond legalism. Yet we still cling on to the old ways, the old covenant ways of promise. Yet not begin to see that if you really want to be, right, married, if you really want to see the gospel live out, you put the old things away and look forward to the glory. And that's exactly what Jesus says to his disciples. He didn't say, go, get married, have lots of children, and disciple them. He could have. But he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, obviously, you have to do that in your own home. You got to, right? You got to disciple your children. You got to disciple your wife. You got to disciple each other, right? That's a given. Matter of fact, you can't even be an elder if you can't do that, right? But the point is, like, you, it's more than that. It's at least that. It's at least that, but it's more than that. And that's the point of the gospel. So we're back to this idea, right? This new way of thinking about family, thinking about, right, marriage and singleness and children. So back in 7:4, we read, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does, right? And we think that's unique to marriage, like, right, mutual submission, right? No. 1 Peter 2:13 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And in Philippians 2:3, talking about, right, the church, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. It's giving away your rights for another, having them have a say in your life, giving them permission and authority. And here's the thing, right? When you've been to church, you know, a person said to me once, you know, Henry, there's no hurt like church hurt. You know what? It's absolutely true, right? It is true. Because when you do that, when you give people permission like that, you become vulnerable, right? And when you become vulnerable, right, whether it's in marriage, right, or in church, you get hurt. And when we get hurt, we're going to want to run. And Jesus says, because he knows that, remember when we were at the retreat, he says, abide in me. Abide in me. Don't run, right? Don't leave the body. Don't run. Abide in me. And here's the thing. Your mind's going to want to spin and grab onto some kind of code. You believe in something, right? There's going to be a reason for what you do. But he says this, abide in me and my words abide in you. Every time I get into a situation where I'm in pain, right, I can tell you the most difficult thing for me is to know what is a true thought. When I'm aching inside and something is happening, it's like, God, what is true? Like, what is true? Because you know why? Because if it's not true, there's like bitterness and, you know, anger and like, and that's just eating me alive. And if I'm not honest about that not being true, right, you're going to run with it. It's going to eat you up. And I tell you, and just because you know, okay, God, I know what you're trying to do here. Like, I know, okay, that's true. And you know what? Doesn't mean the pain goes away immediately, right? It means, okay, God, man, whoo, like, you know what I mean? Like, sometimes you're just, like, in that. And you just say, God, just do your thing. do your thing. And you hold on to that truth. You get on your knees and say, this is true. Okay, God, I got to apologize. Okay, God, okay, I got that. Okay, God, like, I got to do this. Okay, like, that's true. Okay, God, I got to now, you know, confess. I got to bring others into this. Okay, God, like, I might have to throw away my cell phone. Okay, God, like, I might have to, you know, like, tell somebody this, or I might have to bring correction to this person, or God, like, okay, that, the true narrative, hard. Hard. But worth it. Because you know why? When you're being hurt and you're vulnerable, right, it forces you to find what's true. Right? And it allows you to hang in there. And you encounter not just, right, horizontal connection. Man, I tell you, in that moment, when you become vulnerable and you find truth, you find not just truth, right? You find Him who is truth. And then you know Him. And you know He's real, right? And you know He's there. And you know He's not forsaking you. And you know He hasn't left you. And you know Him in His suffering because you're going through that suffering. And when you're humble like that, what does God say? God will give grace to those who are humble. It says, but filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Saying, you know what? You could hurt me. You can take advantage of me. You can make me clean out my garage. Right? But it's okay. God will be there for me. Because I revere Him. Right? I honor Him. I honor the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, not easy. God. But not impossible. God, You make all things possible. And so, God, give us courage now. God, give us honesty and truth. God, open our hearts as You open our minds. God, to what is true and real and good. God, help us now, God. Lift our gaze, God, through the pictures of relationships, through the church, through marriage, through singleness, that we, God, now, God, enter into the reality of the gospel. And so I pray now, God, just strength, God, and genuine hope, God, especially, God, just for those who are facing difficulty, those who are facing just disconnection, God, I pray that they would hear Your invitation. God, that You are a God, God, a very clingy God, God, who just wants nothing more than to draw those to Himself who belong to Him. So God, thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name.